So our theme for 2026 has been Embrace Transformation. And if you've been following along during the months of June and July, I'm preaching sermons that you requested. Remember there was a basket and you filled out papers back in April and into May, and this is what I call hot topics. So this week's hot topic is actually a combination of two different submissions. One simply wrote on their paper, UFOs, ? And another person wrote, angels and demons, what do they look like and do they exist today? So I thought it would be good to address both of these topics at the same time because I think they are overlapping topics. Essentially, the question then becomes, are UFOs really angels and or demons? So UFOs have been a prominent subject in the media recently. I look back on March 27th in an interview with podcaster Benny Johnson. Vice President J.D. Vance was asked about UFOs, to which Vance responded, I don't think they're aliens, I think they're demons. Now that's a very interesting comment coming from somebody who has very high level clearance. Early in May, several prominent Christian leaders claimed to have been part of a secret briefing by the White House, presenting some information that is allegedly about to be released regarding UFOs or UAPs. They claim to have seen evidence of creatures that are not human. That's the next slide, by the way, if you want to go to that one. And they were supposed to, they were told by the White House, as they reported, to prepare the church for what is about to be made known, because it's going to be a challenge to many people's faith and their deeply held beliefs. Then on June 12th, just last month, the Pentagon released a third batch of previously classified UFO files. They published them to a website. You can go and look through them yourself. Just go to war.gov/UFO. And people have been combing through them. And mostly it's what you expect. Blurry images, unexplainable accounts of objects moving in ways that seem to defy the laws of physics. And I think a lot of people were quite frankly disappointed, thinking that there would be more information that hasn't already been leaked through other sources. However, this isn't all of it. There is more to come. So this morning, I want to address this topic from a pastoral and a biblical perspective. Now, you realize this could be a really deep rabbit hole that we could go down and perhaps never come back up. I'm going to make some statements today that could be a sermon in and of themselves. There could be whole sermons preached on various points. But what I want to focus on is the points that will help us to face what we don't know with the truth of what we already know from the Bible and about God. So here's the plan. I want to first remind us of what we should already know. That we are not alone in the universe. We never were alone in the universe. The Bible makes that very clear. But I want us to think about unknown phenomena, not just in terms of outer space, but as the unseen spiritual realm that the Bible talks about. And then I want to exhort us to be spiritually alert and to discern what we are hearing and seeing with spiritual insight and with Christ's authority. And I think the songs that we've sung and the scripture that you read and everything has already begun leading us in that direction. I don't know what revelations are going to be coming out in future months or years. But what I can tell you is that God is still the creator of the universe.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is still Lord over all. And I believe that we have a role to play in all of this, even if we may feel very small and insignificant. So if you have your outline in your bulletin or online, you can click on that e-bulletin and follow along that way. Here we go. Here's our first point. We were never alone. Not only are we not alone, we were never alone. I want to take us to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, just part of the psalm, but it's the psalm that is supposed to be reflected in that picture, Alan. The psalmist writes, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? But you've made him just a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And you've given us dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet." You know, if you've ever gone out at night and just looked up at the stars, this is one of the things that I like about going on vacation, going to less populated areas where you can actually see the night sky. Just looking up at the stars and considering who we are in this vast universe, how vast the heavens are. Do you know that in the ancient world, they typically imagined that all of those stars represented heavenly beings? There are lots of them. And they're all different. And they move according to predictable and observable patterns. And ancient people believed that events on Earth could be understood and even predicted by observing the movement of the stars. Well, now we have telescopes that help us recognize that those objects out there are not just stars, but they're planets, even galaxies. But what ancient people believed about the stars is still true. It's not really about the stars. They perceived that we are not alone in the universe. And that much is still true. We are surrounded by a whole host, the word you used, of heavenly beings. So here's your first fill in the blank. Angels are real. Angels are real. Let me take you to Hebrews 13, verse 2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Have you ever encountered a person and later thought, "I wonder if that was an angel"? I have stories like that. Carrie has stories like that. Perhaps you do too. The Bible confirms it. There are angels, messengers from God who attend to God's people. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Angels can take many forms, sometimes blending in and looking like ordinary people. And perhaps some of those angel encounters are ordinary people who are simply moved by the Spirit of God to help in ways that they could not have known or done on their own. But the Bible also teaches that there are heavenly beings, and lots of different kinds of heavenly beings. Here are some categories that, just a few categories to speak of. First of all, seraphim. Seraphim literally means burning ones. They're the guardians of the throne of God. They're described as six-winged creatures. And they're also associated with radiant light. And then another one you may be familiar with, cherubim. Cherubim literally means to possess knowledge. They're depicted as the guardians of the Garden of Eden and of the Tree of Life. They're described as four-winged creatures who have multiple faces, including a human one. No, they are not little babies. There's little cherub pictures. No, these are warriors. These are impressive warriors. And then there's archangels. Archangels are commanders of angelic armies. The Bible names one, Michael, and possibly also Gabriel, although the terms archangel and Gabriel do not appear together in the scripture. Traditionally, he's been considered to be an archangel. These are high-ranking angels who intervene on behalf of the Most High God. And the Bible lists many other types of heavenly beings according to their rank or function. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Now, commentators will point out that Paul seems to be identifying a whole hierarchy, ranks of spiritual beings here. But let's not miss the main point. The main point is that all of these are created by God and recognize the preeminence of Jesus Christ as God. So without going into all the different characteristics and functions of angelic beings, that would take a whole sermon or several sermons, but suffice it to say that they exist and they are all around. And they have been since the dawn of creation. And I don't have any reason to believe that any of them have ever gone away. One of the characteristics of angels that we do see in the scripture is that they are careful not to draw attention to themselves, but that they worship and glorify God. So yes, there are angels, and they can look like humans, like winged creatures, or simply like bright lights. And they are not designated as male or female. That was another question on the paper. But the ones that are specifically named in Scripture always seem to appear as male. And with the exception of some fallen angels, who the Bible says are currently bound, we have no reason to believe that any of the rest of them have gone anywhere. We are not alone. They are all around us. And here's your next fill in the blank. And so are demons. So are demons. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So yes, angels are real and so are demons. And the Bible doesn't really tell us much about demons, what they are or where they came from. I think if you were to poll the average American Christian, most of us were taught that they are fallen angels. However, when you look at the biblical context, the only fallen angels that are mentioned in the scripture are already bound in chains, waiting for judgment. You see that in 2 Peter 2:4. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." The Bible generally assumes that the readers already know what demons are and where they came from. So if you look at extra biblical sources, what first century Jews and what the early church believed that demons were, they believed that they were disembodied spirits of evil beings who existed before the flood. Now, these were partly descended from the fallen angels and also part human. They were essentially genetic experiments, part human, part non-human. And this is believed by some to be the reason, the precise reason why God sent the flood, to wipe out that mixed angelic human race from the earth. They're also mentioned in other ancient mythologies as demigods, divine human hybrids. There is a book, the Book of Enoch, perhaps you've heard of it. It's quoted by Jesus, it's quoted by Paul, and the Book of Jude in our New Testament has multiple quotations from Enoch. There's a verse in Enoch that states very clearly, "Now the giants who have been born of spirit and of flesh shall be called upon the earth evil spirits, and on earth shall be their habitation. Evil spirits shall proceed from their flesh because they were created from above. From the holy watchers was their beginning and primary foundation. Evil spirits shall they be upon the earth, and the spirits of the wicked shall they be called. The habitation of the spirits of heaven shall be in heaven, but upon the earth shall be the habitation of terrestrial spirits who are born on earth." Now, let me try to unpack that for you. Bible scholars who take the scripture seriously but who are open to a supernatural worldview believe that the biblical story takes place against the backdrop of a cosmic spiritual rebellion that is happening in the heavens. And that's what the Book of Enoch is describing. Supernatural beings, essentially angels, defied God's commands, and they taught humans to do the same. Fallen angels commingled with humans, creating a corrupt offspring. The story of the watchers in Enoch also appears in the scriptures. It's essentially the story of Genesis 6:1. Remember that? "When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as wives any they chose." So Enoch tells us that they were doomed to be bound on earth, where they would watch their offspring die as mortals. That's where they get the name watchers from. And these offspring, because they are mortal, they belong to the earth. That's also seen in that verse. Because they are mortal, they are bound to the earth, and they are doomed to an eternal existence as wandering, disembodied spirits. So what does that mean? When we think about demons, well, first of all, they are constantly looking for a body to inhabit. And remember, they were once giants. They were superhuman, so they're never satisfied with anybody that they get. And they're still obsessed with strength, with appearance, and with achieving perfection. And they oppress and harass people and will gladly take over a person's mind in order to operate through their body. And that's what the New Testament refers to as demon possession. Although it's been rightly pointed out by many that demons can never truly possess a person as long as their own will remains even a little bit operative. And when I learned to practice deliverance, I also learned that it's important that people realize this. The more that you can get a person to exercise their own will, the easier it is to get free, and the more likely it is that they will be able to maintain their own deliverance. If you want to know if there are demons in the world today, I could spend all morning telling you stories, and you probably have some too. But that's not where I want to go right now. That's just a very brief description of the spiritual realm. But what does this have to do with UFOs? Well, remember, my first step is to recognize that we are already not alone. So here's the second step. They are not just out there, but they are all around us. Science fiction portrays galaxies filled with inhabited worlds and many different types of creatures. Some are humanoid, meaning that they resemble humans, and some are not. Movies and TV provoke our imaginations to consider that perhaps the same kind of diversity which can be found in the world may also reflect the larger universe. And that may be true. You know, the Bible doesn't rule out the possibility that there are other worlds out there. But the biggest concern that Christians should have, and I enjoy a good science fiction movie, but the biggest concern I have, and I think we should have, is that almost as a rule, God is nowhere in the picture. Granted, there are a few shows that portray religious forms and traditions as if they were simply a cultural phenomenon. I have seen episodes of Star Trek that attempt to describe a transcendent being, but they can't do it without diminishing that being and making them flawed just like us. So I digress. The point I'm trying to make is that we don't have to look to outer space to find a vast, largely undiscovered universe. That universe is all around us in the unseen realm. So here's your next fill in the blank. Try to follow with me. I want you to think interdimensional and not just extraterrestrial. Do you understand that? Some of the recent talk about preparing to be enlightened about what else is out there is suggesting that we may need a new vocabulary. First of all, the term UFO, which stands for Unidentified Flying Object. The Pentagon is now using the term UAP, Unidentified Anomalous Phenomenon. And the reason is that some of these reports describe can hardly meet the definition of flying. Things just appear or they disappear, and they move in ways that defy the known laws of physics. So they may not be flying, and, well, they may not even be an object in terms of matter. Another proposed change is that we use the term interdimensional instead of extraterrestrial. So the basic idea, if you can track with me, is that space and time, matter and energy, they're all relative to one another. That's basically what Einstein's theory was. Now, I know some people are kind of like, you lost me already, right? But what we have to come to realize is that we don't need to go to outer space to explore vast unknown worlds. Many worlds can occupy the same space, and different realities exist at the same place, at the same time, in different dimensions. In more recent years, there's been breakthroughs in something called quantum theory. Now, quantum theory, instead of going large and thinking about the vastness of the universe and what's out there, quantum theory goes small. And did you know that when you go small, I mean like down to the level of our molecules, whole universes can exist in the space occupied by a single molecule? Mind-blowing stuff. Beings don't have to take up space when they exist as energy instead of matter. Does that sound familiar? Your next fill in the blank. There's also the dimension of time. While we're into this mind-blowing stuff, let's look at 2 Peter 3:8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. If it blows your mind to think of space being both infinitely large on a macro and on a micro level, now add the dimension of time. God is completely transcendent of both time and space. He knows the end from the beginning. Here's another mind-blowing verse. Shows up in Revelations 13, verse 8. And all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names are not written in the book of life. And here's the part I want you to notice. That belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. What? Imagine that. God already knows who is his. And Jesus' sacrificial atoning death extends backward in time as well as forward. And I'm not even going to go into theophanies. You know what theophanies are? They are apparent appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. Essentially time travel. All of that stuff sounds like the stuff of science fiction. And these kids think the Bible's outdated. No, the writers of Scripture were far ahead of their time. Actually, you could say that God is in charge of the entire multiverse timeline. Okay. Only sci-fi fans are going to be able to follow me. The rest of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay, that's probably far enough down the rabbit hole for most of you. But suffice it to say that believing the Bible already demands that we accept a certain amount of mystery. There is plenty that we don't know or understand. And all we really need to know is to trust God, who does know and understands. So then let's move on to the third part of this message. Finding our place in a much bigger picture. Time for some grounding exercises. You know what grounding exercises are? And when somebody is kind of getting lost, disassociating, this is how we bring them back, okay? First of all, remember it is Sunday, July 12th, and you are at Spring City Fellowship Church in Spring City, just 2026, okay? Take a moment to just touch and feel, notice the fabric, the texture of the fabric of your chair, okay? Count the lights, notice a few colors around the room. Take a deep breath. Now, what does this have to do with us here today? How do we prepare the church for whatever disclosures may be coming? First of all, this is a message that's similar to the one that I preached about a month ago on flat earth. If our understanding of God and the world that we live in revolves around us, then we are not going to have a framework for understanding anything else. That's the first mistake that we make, is thinking that everything revolves around us and what we can understand. I believe God loves each of us, and we are each very special to him. This does not negate that, but it does not make each of us the center of our own universe. You realize that. Every view of the biblical story that centers on mankind as the sole object of God's attention and affection misses the point. Do you know that the Bible writers, especially the Apostle Paul, alludes to our redemption story, our redemption, as being a demonstration to the other spiritual beings? Now, I'm just going to run off a couple verses real quick for you. First of all, Ephesians 3:10. Paul writes, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to whom? To all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Have you ever noticed that? 1 Corinthians 4:9. He writes, for I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. And then he writes this, we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. Wow, what's he saying? Okay, let's go outside of Paul's letters. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 1:12, but they were told they were serving you and not themselves. They preached to you by the power of the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven, and their message was only for you. And then he adds, even though angels would like to know more about it. Could it be that not only are we not alone, but that all of heaven is watching us to learn something about God? I wonder what we're teaching them by our example. These frail, mortal creatures who have never actually seen God and can't even perceive most of what surrounds us. Yet we are examples of God's infinite mercy and grace to all of these other beings that surround us. So how do we find our place in this much bigger picture? Well, here's the point I first want to make. Your next fill in the blank. Beware of deception. As I was praying and preparing for this message, my thoughts went to a story from the book of Joshua. Now, I don't know if I've ever heard this story spoken in this context, but I see some striking parallels to our discussion of the spiritual world and possible revelations. It's the story of the Gibeonite deception. You remember the Gibeonites? We went through Joshua just a couple years back. The Gibeonites were that tribe from the hill country of what would eventually become Judea. And they saw how Israel defeated the city of Ai, and they came up with a clever plan. They disguised themselves as travelers from a far country, complete with tattered clothes and moldy bread. We read about it in Joshua 9:6. Says, and they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. And Joshua didn't even question it. It all looked legit. It was only after making a treaty with them that he found out about the ruse. And by that time, it was too late. He couldn't attack them because he was sworn to protect them. And their only recourse was to keep them alive and consign them to a life of servitude. Now, later in the Old Testament, they would claim mistreatment by Saul, and they would demand blood as a repayment for breaking the covenant, even though they themselves had been spared. I mentioned earlier that some, including our vice president, have identified what we consider to be aliens from outer space as likely being demonic in origin. And he's not alone. Investigators for decades have noted the parallels between alien abduction stories and known occult practices. And those who practice deliverance ministry have found similarities between alien encounters and demonic encounters. Some people have even testified that the alien encounters stopped when they invoked the name of Jesus. Now, many so-called alien and UFO sightings have already been explained. I did a little bit of research online, and it seems that much of it is probably a cover-up for forbidden genetic and technological research, the kind our government has consistently denied doing. It would seem that the alien rumors are better and more preferable to have out there than telling what's really going on. And the real story, if it were told, might sound more like the mythological happenings that were rumored to have been going on in that time before Noah entered the ark. And that should sound familiar. After all, remember, Jesus also said, "For as it were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." When they think the world is ready, I'm sure that we will be properly introduced to whoever or whatever beings these creatures are. We'll probably be told that they are travelers from a distant world, and that they come in peace, and that they want to make an agreement with us as citizens of Earth. They're probably going to produce evidence, technology, and abilities that we've never seen before. Just remember the Gibeonites. Remember the Gibeonites. They may be from a source much closer to our world than they're letting on. And fortunately, the Bible gives us tools that we need to discern the difference. And here's your last fill in the blank. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Say it with me. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Let me take you to 1 John 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Here's the bottom line. The simplest way to know if something is demonic in origin is to invoke the name of Jesus. Try it. You'll find out it often brings an immediate reaction. Not just from unknown beings, but from people who have sold out to various deceptions or demonic influence. They get all crazy. They do not want to hear about Jesus. That name reminds them of their doom, which God knows is still coming. And their goal seems to be to take as many people with them as they can, just to get back at God and to despise his mercy. But for us, the best way that we can prepare is to continually and humbly submit ourselves to God's love and care, and to know our authority in Christ. That's how we use the name of Jesus. When we are fully submitted to him, we can use his name, his authority. And I want to just close with this scripture. Philippians 2, 9, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, "And for this reason, because Jesus humbled himself, because he died and rose again, for this reason God highly exalted him, Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow," and notice the categories, "in heaven and on earth and under the earth, And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice that every category of the unknown is covered by this statement. In heaven, that includes outer space or whatever is out there. On the earth, the earthly realms, humanity, everything that surrounds us, visible or invisible. And then he adds a third category, and under the earth. That specifically calls out the unseen realm, because under the earth is the same place where the watchers are said to be bound. Maybe it's an actual place, or maybe it's another dimension. The point is the same. Jesus Christ has conquered it all. And that's all we really need to know. That Jesus Christ is Lord of every place, of every being, regardless of time and space. His lordship is all-encompassing, and his reign is eternal. Lord, as we consider these things, first of all, I pray for your peace, that your peace would surround us, that you would keep us in your peace. Lord, that each of us would know that we are yours, and that we have your name, we have your authority. Open our eyes. Give us each spiritual discernment, spiritual eyes to see, and hearts to discern. Lord, let us not be afraid, but let us be wise and walk in your authority. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.